So glad that you're here this morning. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. We've been looking at God's grace, and I just can't imagine a series on grace that didn't include Ephesians chapter 2, talking about how God provides such a grace salvation for us. Now, it's going to be familiar to some of y'all, so I encourage you to listen fresh. Just if you've heard this, when I read these, you might say, "Preacher, I've heard this." Well, just be ready to hear it again. In a little while, you may hear it again. I pray when you turn on your radio, you hear it again. I hear that when you read somewhere in the Scripture, it brings you back to this passage again and again and again. Because when we understand how gracious God is, our heart begins to swell up and we fall in love with the God who saves us. And we don't just serve Him out of some obligation or duty or thought that somehow we can manipulate Him. If we do good, He'll do good, and I'll scratch His back, and He'll scratch my back. Can I tell you, God's back's not itchy. If it were, He wouldn't ask you and me to scratch it for Him. Okay? We just got to realize we bring nothing good, yet we benefit from all the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, as we begin this message, as we look at your word and the reading of your word, would you be with us? Would you let it be fresh, like fresh baked bread with that aroma that makes you long for it and makes you say, "Yes, this will satisfy my soul. This will quench my hunger." Father, would you give us that kind of appeal this morning to your word. Lord, we love you. Though we may have heard this before, maybe nothing will be new, but make it fresh. Renew in us that sense of awe in an unconditional type love that offers everything and receives back nothing. How vulnerable, how gracious you are. Lord, we love you. Help us, Father, with the ability to laugh at our own inability to please you in ourselves. Humble us that we might look up and see your amazing grace. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and we're going to look at them this morning. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Lord, now that we've heard your word, apply it deep in our hearts and minds. Help us develop a worldview of grace. Help us to rest our spirit in the sufficiency of Christ and never in our own ability to please you, to make up for lost time, to work harder, but to rest that Jesus Christ filled it all, and that you applied it to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been so excited to preach to you about grace. I hope I never stop. I know that it's a series that we're going through, but I preach on grace all the time. And it's not because it's just easy to hear. It's not just about being someone who entertains us or says something that makes us feel good inside. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you hear a message and it makes you feel good about who you are, and not about who Christ is, it's not a message about grace in the first place. Grace puts the spotlight on God. And it says, our rest, our joy, our peace, our comfort, the gift, it's all from God. And it's not from us. It's not from us doubling down our efforts, trying again, being more active, being more, you know, go get them about our religion or our do-goodisms or whatever. It's not about that. It's not about you. And that's hard for us to hear sometimes. Because people always want to hear what feeds me, what's relevant to me, and why is it about me, and all these things. But the message of grace, it starts with a message of death. And we're going to talk about that. The death is the death that we experienced, that we called life for so long. A death that the Bible says, you, meaning all of us, all people, even you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. That death really means this. You and I have no ability to please God, to fill the requirements of God, to negotiate and bargain with God in ourselves. We have nothing that He wants. We don't bring anything to the table. We could please God in our condition without Christ as much as a corpse could win an Olympic gold medal. Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe in high jump we can get them on a catapult and fly. No. You just can't do it. A dead person's not going to win the Olympics. A person in our status was never going to meet the righteous requirements of God. Never. It's not improbable. It was impossible. There was a rich man who came to Jesus. A religious rich man who came to Jesus. Not an unscrupulous, greedy, miserly, angry man. But a religious Jewish man who was wealthy. He's called the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Do you hear his mindset? What must I do? It's in my control. How can I control this whole thing about going to heaven, about being saved, about being right with God? What can I do? Jesus walks along this path with him. He says, well, keep the commandments. And he repeats some of the commandments. Not all of them, some of them. You know, honor your parents. He says, you know, that you should keep that. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. He leaves out things about coveting, and he leaves out the things about God being first in his life. He just walks down this road with this man a little bit. And the man says, I have done all these things from the time I was a child. I've kept all these commandments from the time I was a youth. I'm a good person, Jesus. This is what he was saying. I'm good. I've been good since I was a little guy or little gal. It was a guy for him, but maybe a gal for some of you. I'm looking at. Anyways, I'm including y'all. Do y'all feel included? Amen. I'm good. I've kept the commandments. And Jesus puts his finger on something. He says, well, then take all you have, sell it, get rid of it, and dedicate your life to me. Now, he said it in these words. Take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and follow me. Come after me, follow me. And the man said, oh, no, I won't. I am not going to relinquish that for which I've worked so hard for. I am not going to let go of my status, my positions, my possessions. I am not going to give the leadership of my life over to you. No. I've worked too hard to amass this controllable life. I just wanted to know from you some bullet points of what I had to do to be right with God. And now you're telling me to get rid of all my blessings, all my possessions, and yield control to you? It would never make sense to him. And he walked away sorrowful. And Jesus gives us this point. The disciple said, what? Jesus, that was a prime candidate. That's who we want as a member of our church. He's a tither. You know, tithers walk around with big T's on them that church people go out looking for. You know, we ought to ask that. Hi, are you saved? Are you a tither? Are you want to become a member at our church? This is prime candidate, man. This is target number one. Jesus turns him away. Jesus didn't turn him away, but Jesus didn't placate him. Jesus didn't give him the easy answer. And the man walked away. And the disciple said, okay, maybe we don't understand what's going on. But what's going on? Jesus says, it's hard. It's harder for a rich man to get saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Whether that's figurative, whether all that is, his point is this. It's so hard. It's almost nigh impossible. And the disciple said, then who can be saved? And this is Jesus' uplifting message. With men, it is impossible. Not improbable. It is impossible. Can you imagine that? Here's the apostles, the disciples, who have to carry on the mission of the church. Who can be saved then? With men, it is impossible. If that was it, the church, hey, we wouldn't be in church today if the message stopped there. If the message stopped there, it would have never carried on in North America. We wouldn't be sitting here talking about the Jewish rabbi who is the Son of God named Jesus Christ. It would have just stopped right there. But it didn't stop. Jesus' message went on. He said, but with God. That's one of the big buts in the Bible you got to appreciate. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That's the message of grace. It's that. It's outside of our reach. It's not anything you and I can grasp or earn or get to or walk to or achieve. But God can give it. God can do it. Y'all get that? All right, back in Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to look at the resume of a sinner. Imagine when you fill out a resume, you know, you don't put all your worst attributes on it, right? You try not to fudge and put any attributes that you don't have. You know what I'm saying? Like, when I played football, they had a program, and I was always 6'4" in that program. I promise, I'm not 6'4" even with my cleats and a helmet on. I just don't get there, okay? I'm pretty tall, but when we do our resume, we always want to put our best foot forward. You know, if you have a picture on it, you don't make it the ugly picture. You know, you always put, you know, the good side, all that stuff. You're making your resume. So I want you to imagine that somebody is trying to impress God and they're making a resume. Well, it's not going to be very good. This is what it means by being dead. It means that we follow the pattern of the world. So if we're making a resume to try to impress God that we might gain entrance into heaven, the very first thing on there, because we'd have to be honest, is that as sinners, we follow the pattern of the world. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. It says you followed the course of this world. You followed the, if I scratch your back, you'll scratch my back. You followed the, there's worth as long as you earn it and perform it. That's the course of this world. That's the pattern. That's all you would have to offer. So when God looked at that resume, he would see, well, this person, they have a course. There is a structure to your life. Don't ever think for a moment that as we live without God, there's not some kind of structure. There is. You received it. You received it from your family. You received it from your culture. You received it from this world. The values, the no's and the yeses all come from some other place besides God. It's the course of this world. A course that's not in subjection to God. So the pattern of your life would be completely out of sync with God. It'd be the pattern of this world. What about the power? What really drives you? Listen to the spiritual power that's there in the life of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The power that drives the life of the sinner. It's not the power of the Holy Spirit, but it is a spiritual power. It's the one that's an adversary to God, the one who became the ruler and the prince of power of the air that we breathe here through deception and rebellion in the Garden of Eden. You can call him the serpent, you can call him Satan, you can call him the devil, Lucifer, whatever name you want to call him. It's the one who stands opposed to God. That's the animated spiritual power in the dead sinner. It's not God's spirit. So when God looks at that resume, not only does he see a pattern that's not his pattern, but he sees a power that's not his power. What about the purpose? Lost people aren't purposeless people. People without Christ aren't people spinning in circles, wishing and hoping they had something. The Bible says they look for a fulfillment, the fulfillment of their flesh, the fulfillment of their mind and their desires and their lusts. Whether it's a lust for money, a lust for pleasures, a lust for family security, a lust to be number one, whatever it is, that's the fulfillment, that's the purpose. It's selfish, it's inward, it's all about them. That's what it says here in verse 3. Among whom also we all. Now who's that speaking of, we all? What's speaking of we all? Let me tell you what that means in the original language. It means we all. We all at one time lived to fulfill our desire only. Only. And you know what? Smart people realize if they're going to have their own desires fulfilled, sometimes they have to help other people get their own desires fulfilled. And it makes a whole collection of people who are trying to fulfill their desires. I used to work at a bar, and I used to go to the bar when I wasn't even at work because that's what I was doing. What do you think people were doing there? You think everybody there, not everybody was just a lone wolf. There was a cooperation to fulfill desires, to fulfill lust, to work together, to be selfish, but selfish in such a way that you get what you need and I get what I need so that we all get what we need and we're focused on that lust of the flesh. That's what that was about. There's no more to it. There's no less to it. But that's the goal. Now, some people may look more sophisticated than that goal. Can I tell you, sometimes people come to church just to fulfill the desire of their flesh to be good boys and girls, to do what they were told, because that's what really feeds their ego or feeds who they are. It don't matter if you're going to the bar or if you're going to church. If it's only to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you're walking for a purpose that God doesn't recognize as his own. It's foreign to him. It's different. It smells and stinks of you. It's your purpose. Just like it's the power of the evil one, just like it's the pattern of the world, it's totally not of God. Now, with that being said, I need you and I to know, when it comes to the message of grace, there's nothing we can do from that position that brings us any closer to God. There's actually nothing we can do in that position to get us any further from God either. We're just as far and just as close to God as we'll ever be. We're dead, not alive. That's actually the name he gives it twice. In verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when you were dead in your trespasses, he says, you're dead. You're as far away from me as you could ever be. You'll never be farther. You'll never be closer. You're dead. You're inanimate to me. Now, this is the trap sometimes people get into. They try to work the pattern of the world harder so that God would be pleased with them. What if I just climb the ladder higher? What if I just do better according to the pattern of the world? Maybe then God would owe me some salvation. Maybe if I just get more spiritual. Spirituality is on the rise. It's been on the rise in this country since the 1990s. Just a spirituality. Can I tell you, God's not happy with you just becoming more spiritual if that spirit isn't from God. You can't just become more spiritual and say, you know what? God is spirit. I'm going to be more spiritual, even though it's whatever spirit may be you know, working in me, according to the Bible, it's the spirit of those who work in the sons of disobedience. Getting more involved in that spirituality is never going to please God. Fulfilling your purpose more. Again, what if it's for money? Do you know how many people have achieved money and never have achieved satisfaction, don't have any peace with God, don't have any, you know, consolation that what they've done has been worthwhile? That stuff will never, ever, ever please God. Yet sometimes people, even well-meaning Christian people, will get into this religious mindset that's just work harder. Hey, if you just work harder at not doing the bad things and doing the good things, one day God will be pleased with you. Can I tell you, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. One, whatever bad things that you turn down, they're going to turn up somewhere else, like a dandelion in your yard when you cut the head off and all the little seeds blow away. I used to do that thinking I was doing good in my yard. We had dandelions all over the place. You'll know why in a moment. Because when they got all gray-headed and fuzzy, I thought, you know what? I'm going to take those things out, and I'd go with my stick, and I'll chop them and chop them and chop them, and those seeds would go, whew. What happened next year? More dandelions to chop. And so I'd come up and chop them and chop them and chop them, and whew. That's how the spiritual life is if it's not driven by God. You don't unroot anything. You simply chop it down, and it shows up somewhere else. That's why people who used to drink and smoke drugs end up eating too many cookies one day. I don't know if you know anybody like that. You know, because for my health and for reasons of sanctification, I stopped doing drugs and alcohol that hurt my body. But somewhere, I didn't have the ability to put down the cake. Drop the cake, man. Because diabetes will kill you as sure enough as cirrhosis of the liver. Stop. You see, all that is a chopping off of one thing and it sprouts somewhere else. You need to have, and I need to have, a power greater than myself. Because when I try to work this thing, it don't work. That's where the message of grace starts. It starts in a complete and utter surrender that says, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. I can't make myself better. I can't stop doing these bad things in a way that would be pleasing. I can't start doing enough good things. And what is God really happy with? You know, is God really happy when you say, well, you know, I've done all these good things, God, trying to earn your pleasure and your grace? Can you imagine the conversation in the light of the cross of Christ? Can you imagine someone coming up to God and saying, listen, I know what your son has done for me, but I didn't need it. See, I got there on my own. I want you to check out my resume of good works. First off, no one ever gets judged on good works. What a lie from Satan. You know, when you stand up in front of the court of law as an offender, you don't stand there for your good works, but for your sin, for where you've committed a crime. It don't matter how good you were, how good you are, it's your sin that you're accountable for. We always wanted to work like that. Like, well, I can do enough good to outdo the bad that I've done. But we would call any judge on earth phony if he did that same thing. If somebody came in and said, listen, matter of fact, there's a case in our nation right now. There was a young man who got intoxicated out of his mind. And he got behind the car and the wheel and he drove and he killed four people. And he went to court. Y'all familiar with this? And he said he was so rich. His mama said they were so rich he had affluenza. Which gives me throw-up-enza just thinking about it. I was so rich that I didn't know how to obey the rules. And so I don't need to be punished for what I've done. And the judge bought it. And what did everybody think about that judge now? Because there was no reform. Of course there was going to be no reform. His whole defense was, there's no reform that I can do because, you know, I haven't done anything bad so far. I'm not probably going to try to do anything bad in the future, so just let me go. And this guy walks off with impunity, and everybody knows that that judge was junk for letting that go. And how about the person who walked into his courtroom next who said, I have so little money, I didn't have a dad in my home. And so when I robbed, that's all I knew what to do. And he threw that person in jail, but he lets the one who claims to be so rich and not have morals go. You never get judged on the good things, but on the bad. So that thought that some people have, I'm a pretty good person, it doesn't matter. Christ died to take away our sin, not to allow our goodness to fly. He died for our sin. Y'all get it? This is the international sign for surrender. If you're on a boat and you're in the Red Sea by Somalia and the pirates come to get you, do this. It means I surrender. When you come to think about the grace of God, when you come to think about what you can offer to God, do this. I surrender. I don't have anything to offer. I don't come to the table bargaining. God, if you give me this, I'll give you that. Some of us try to bargain with potential. You have no potential. I know, I'm really uplifting today. Can you imagine? It calls us dead. What potential does the dead have? Oops, slapped my pocket. There's no potential in being dead. One day I hope that the dead people will do something good here. No, we don't. That's it. Your potential to bargain here amongst the living, it's over. He's trying to let us know in no uncertain, very concrete terms, you have nothing to bring to the table, not even your potential. If you have anything to give, it's simply what God gives you that you might return. That's all. It's never something sourced in us. You and I have no bargaining with God. We have only the ability to surrender or not surrender. That's where grace starts. Now, let's look at another ginormous but in the Bible. Verse 4 says, but God. See, in what we could never do, what is impossible for us, it says, but God. And let me just look at those first three verses here in this segment. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, 4 through 7, it's a God thing. Y'all, God's grace salvation is a God thing. It's not a you and me thing. It's never going to be something that makes sense. Listen, my good moral brothers and sisters, it's never going to equate out. You're never going to earn it. It's just a God thing, through and through. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were without potential, even when we were without bargaining, even when we were without goodness, even when we were without life, even when we were without anything meritable that we could offer to God, he still saved us. He made us alive. He raised us up together. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's a God thing. From the front to the back, it's a God thing. See, this is where we come to understand what grace is about. We bring nothing. He brings it all. And he's rich. We all know what rich says. Johnny reminded us in his form. Remember the M in form was talk about money. People like to talk about money. People like to talk about riches. Can I tell you about the riches of God? Can I tell you? It says he's rich in mercy. You know what that means? Mercy is the restraining hand of God. Mercy is the restraining hand. Mercy means you did not get what your sins deserved for you to get. What mercy? He's rich in it. You know what that means? He's forgiving. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Don't you wish the same was true for everyone? Oh, Lord, I lose my temper. I lose my temper. My son Joshua, I was about to kick out of my house. He's 14. I did kick him out of the main part of the house. He had to be where the dogs were. I was upset. And, you know, that happens to pastors as well as it happens to everybody else. It's just that the day after, they still got to get up and preach. And I think to myself, man, my Father God is never going to kick me out of his house because he's rich in mercy. That doesn't mean he won't discipline. It just means he's so merciful. He's so gracious. Have you ever seen yourself when you've lost your temper? Have you ever had the ability to catch your reflection, to see the growl on the face, to see how angry you are? Have you ever had a chance, you know, to evaluate how fast your heart is beating and how, you know, you begin to sweat, you begin to, every muscle tenses up. You're like in that fight mode and you're just ready to just kick somebody. God is rich in patience. In the Old Testament, it says God has long nostrils. Doesn't that just bless your heart? The picture is like of a dragon or of a bull. When it's angry, the smoke spews out his nose. Like, it says his nostrils are long. In other words, it takes a long time before that happens with God. That's an Old Testament picture of his patience. Now you'll remember that. I want you all to go witnessing that. Lord, I want to tell you in church today, we found out that God has a big nose. That just bless your heart. But the picture is, it takes him long. He doesn't lose his temper just like, whoa, I've lost my temper. Woo! Everybody's thinking, oh, God's mad at me, like he's running around trying to spank everybody. Woo! He's on the warpath. Of course, a moralist people would think that, because that's exactly what they think. If you stepped out of bounds, you, woo! And religion has told us that if you don't dress right, look right, act right, read right, oh, everybody loses their mind. God doesn't. He's rich in mercy. That's part of the grace salvation. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he? Y'all tell me, why doesn't he give you what you deserve? Why? I'm not going to stop until y'all tell me. Grace, but why? He loves us, but who took our punishment? Oh, Lord, have mercy. You know why the Lord has mercy? Because it's been poured out. It's been poured out. The wrath has been poured out. The punishment's been poured out. We can receive the gift because mercy has been shown to us because of the cross of Christ. That's amazing grace. It's not that God doesn't punish. He does. It takes him a long time. He's rich in mercy, but he put it on Christ. How patient it is that he even thought about making a plan for you and me. Let's look at some other things here. It just says he made us alive together. He raised us up together. He made us sit together. All this power just reflects the power of God. It takes the pattern of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us together in the heavenlies. That's the resurrection and the ascension. It takes the pattern of Christ. Can I tell you, when somebody surrenders their life and then they come to God and God looks at it, you know what he sees? He sees the great, rich mercy that he provided. He sees the pattern and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's glad. It makes him glad. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament said it pleased God to make the servant suffer on our behalf because he was going to see one day the fruit of his labor and be richly rewarded because he would be alive again. And whenever he sees the pattern of the resurrection in us, it makes him glad. That's his pattern. That's his power. That's all about him. Oh, what a grace, salvation. Don't you want the pattern of God to be reflected in your life? I do mine. I really do. One day, my life, if it's not already, will be a show. Not in the sense of being a false way, but in the sense of being a complete witness that says God was gracious to that man. Once you all get to know me, even better. I know I've been here for 10 years, but as you get to know me even better, you know what I hope comes to your mind? God was gracious to that man because he doesn't deserve to be where he is. He doesn't deserve to have what he has, But God was gracious to that man because he was saved. And you'll see the pattern and the power of the resurrection in me. Next, I want you to see that it's a grace thing. This whole salvation, it's a grace thing. It says you've been saved by grace. Second time in this paragraph it said that. Why do you think he would say it twice? Why does any teacher use repetition? He wants to get the point across. You've been saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. I love that last part. It says it is the gift of God. What I love about it is, to me, it prioritizes things. It doesn't say it is a gift of God. So many people want to come to God looking for a gift, a blessing. We want to call it. I need a car. I need money. I need health. I need a family. I need whatever it is I need. You fill in the blank. We bring our laundry list. We want these blessings and these gifts from God. But can I tell you what the gift of God is? The gift of God that can never be taken away from you, that lines you up with the road of heaven, is grace. Unearned favor from God. Grace that can never be bought because you and I are dead and surrendered. It can only be given as a gift. It's grace. Mercy restrains the punishment. Grace pours on the gift. It pours it on. You and I could never earn it. We don't deserve it, but he gives it to us nonetheless. Oh, it's good. It's good just to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And you know what? Because it's a gift, this verse tells us, we connect to it through faith. And it says it here, and it makes a contrast. It contrasts faith and works. It says, you get there by faith. You get there by believing God is able. Do you all believe God is able? You get there by believing God is good. Do you believe God is good? You get there by believing that God made Christ the all-sufficient Savior for all mankind. Do you believe that? That's what, when you believe that about God, it opens the floodgates of grace. It lines you up to say, I'm no longer trying to earn it. I'm just receiving it, and God is so good that I'm going to take all of it. It gives a little message in here. It says, when you understand it's grace, then you understand this, that it's not of yourselves, that it's not of works. It's nothing that anyone can boast about. Isn't it so good that there's never any religious boasting in our time? Isn't it so good that the people of God never get proud about being the people of God as if somehow they got it themselves? Isn't it good how humble believers really are all the time? Isn't that good? Uh-oh, did y'all hear something? Did you hear something? Maybe a stretch. Y'all, there's nothing to brag about in grace. There's only something to rejoice about. You know, I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad that I don't have to keep earning it or earn it at all, that I can simply rejoice about how God gave it to me. God's done it. He's done it for me. He's won. God's my champion. Jesus Christ is my hero. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's everything. He's done it. My resume has one name on it, and it's not my own. When God looks down and says, why, son? Why should you ever think you can get into heaven? I say, Jesus Christ paid the way for me. That's it. That's all I got. I step away from the microphone, drop the mic. Boop. Doggone, I'm going to break that thing. Yep, there it goes. It's not about me. He finishes it. He finishes it. It's done. I've got it. He gave it to me. Who can take it away from me? Nobody. I'm not even myself. But man, I don't need to brag about it and be like, well, you know, those lost people. I know those lost people. I was those lost people. I love those lost people. They were just like me. The only difference is that God had me to surrender. He opened my eyes. I put my faith in him being awesome and great and gracious. And boom, I've been given the gift. Not a gift, but the gift. I can't brag about it. I just got to say amen. Amen. And lastly, I want to say it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, listen. This is where some people get a little nervy. And they'll say, well, I've been saved by grace. God's gracious. He's merciful. So what do? Do I just sit back? I find out, you know, I just rest on my laurels. Anybody know what a laurel is? Whatever it is, stop resting on it. Laurels don't make for good stools. That's all I can figure out. Don't rest on your laurels. What does it say here? It says God created you and me. We're his workmanship, that this grace does something in us that fashions us for something that fulfills a purpose that is given to us by God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's no longer about the fulfillment of our own lust, the fulfillment of our own destiny. How big is that word? If you took the word destiny, the whole Disney Corporation would have to stop making movies. It's your destiny. Star Wars fans would be so disappointed. Luke, I'm your father. It's your destiny. Can I tell you something? Oh, if we got rid of the fantasy world and said, Lord, what did you make me for? What's your purpose in me? And then on our resume, we look down. We not only does God see the power and the pattern of the resurrection, the power and the pattern of the grace and mercy of God, but he sees the purpose of fulfilling the glory that he intended for each of our lives. That's the great purpose. That's what you and I can find out. That's the thrill of discovery. Not finding out in some weird way what fills your heart up with, oh, but saying, Lord, since I've surrendered to you and I can only have life that's pleasing because of you, what would you have me do today? A life of trusting God, trusting his grace every step of the way. That's your purpose. You might say, but John, tell me, am I supposed to be a preacher or a teacher or a missionary or a garbage man? And you know what I can tell you? I have no idea. But you were made to trust him every single day. Every day, trust him. In every decision, trust him. In every way, trust him. Listen. Follow. He has something for you. And it's nothing I can tell you by looking at you. Do I look like a preacher? Well, I wasn't one. I wasn't born one. I was made one. One day at a time, through following Christ. And when he's done with me, I'll be done. Does that make sense? And I'll follow him on to whatever he has for me. Now, to some people, you think, oh, he's speaking low as vocation, and oh, if he's a preacher, he should be a preacher forever. That's insanity. I got nothing forever but eternal life through Christ. My vocation is in his hand day by day by day. I trust him. If he leads me a different way, I need to go, because that would be the good thing for me to do and say, Lord, I'm following your pattern for your glory forever. You're never stuck in a rut. You're always in a relationship with the living God who can say, today, this is what I'm looking for you to do. It's not some fantastic, self-fulfilling, flesh-fulfilling destiny. It's following the living Jesus Christ who by grace lets you and I be called a child of God. Now, if you're here today and you have some kind of issue, maybe an issue with self-worth. Everybody has self-worth issues. I mean, just about everybody in our time, it's common. Can I tell you something? The best thing for your self-worth will be to give it to God and let God estimate you. But be honest, he says you're dead. He says your pattern, your power, and your purpose, they're all lousy. But I love you, and I have something for you, and I will call you into my world, into my family. You can be a child of God by the grace of God. There's no higher vocation. Maybe you're here and you've never, ever trusted him. Maybe you're like the rich young ruler and there's possessions that really possess you more than you possess them. Maybe there's some control that you think you have, but it really has you. And maybe even with God, you've never surrendered everything. Maybe that's you. Can I tell you, your control is going to fail someday. I don't want to get strange or morbid or anything like that, but as a pastor, I've had a privilege to be with people and when the time of their life ending. Can I tell you how humbling it is for me to realize that one day I may not be able to put two words together to make a sentence. I may not be able to walk straight. You know, my father-in-law, who serves in this church, he can't hardly walk anymore. Why not? Because he's getting old. His mind is wearing out and his body. Things that used to be under his control are no longer under his control. My friend George Sageberry, who is a reader, a writer, a teacher, you know, he struggles physically now in ways that he probably never imagined. Can I tell you, these men are not special occasions. It's going to happen to you where the things you think you have power over, you will lose. So if you can disillusion yourself now of the sense of power and control that you have and yield to God, all the better you'll be. All the better you'll be. Because God is really in control and you really are not. And if you've never yielded to Him, maybe today would be your day. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, I pray right now that as we consider these things, that you would move us. Move us along the lines of grace. Move us according to your power, the power of the resurrection of Christ through the Spirit of God, through the grace and mercy of our rich, rich Father. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. Lord, would you help us? If there's anyone here today who's never yielded their life, surrendered control, would you make today their day? And Father, if there's someone here, a beloved child of yours, who still struggles walking the old pattern, living by the old power, fulfilling the old purpose, would you help them, Father, to relinquish that? If they feel bad about themselves, help them, Father. Help them to say, it's all of us, it's not just them. And that you've offered to receive them fully in Christ. Do a work in us right now, Lord. Do that work in us right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now is your time. They're going to sing a song. If you need to do some business with God, it's your time to do it. I trust God to work. It doesn't make me feel bad if somebody comes or somebody doesn't come. I want to make this offer, though, to you. Because when you get outside of these walls, you're not going to be thinking probably about the grace of God any longer. I'm realistic. You're going to be thinking about La Cabana. Can I really get that much Mexican food for so little money? This commercial has been brought to you by La Cabana. But can I just tell you, this is a safe place to make a decision for the Lord. If you need a church family to be your family, this is a safe place for you to make those decisions, okay? All right. Y'all come as you need to.